1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 19. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. When you get it, say amen. If you don't have it, say hold on. All right, we're going to hold on. For those who said hold on, when you get it, say amen. Do we still need some hold-ons? Just a few. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It reads, "Now there was a certain man, a Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her adversary also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?' So Hannah rose up after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put away wine from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." This morning, I want to ask that you pray with me as God speaks a message entitled, "Don't Let the Devil Steal Your Joy." Let's pray. Loving Lord, how awesome and wonderful you are. I believe you've called us here this day to fellowship with one another and to fellowship with you. I believe you called us here because you have a message for your people. And so, Lord, move me out of the way, not by my might nor by my power, but by your Holy Spirit, use me to preach words of life to your people. Lord, continue to paint on the canvas of their ears, on the walls of their heart, and the fabric of their mind, a picture of Jesus Christ. that leads them to salvation and joy in the Lord is my prayer in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Every who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. The Grinch hated Christmas the whole Christmas season. Now please don't ask why, no one quite knows the reason. It could be that his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be that perhaps his shoes were too tight. But I think the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. But whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve hating the Whos, staring down from his cave with a sour Grinch frown at the warm lighted windows below in their towns. For he knew every Who down in Whoville beneath was busy now hanging a mistletoe wreath. And they were hanging their stockings, he snarled with a sneer. Tomorrow is Christmas, it's practically here. Then he growled with his Grinch fingers nervously drumming, I must find a way to stop Christmas from coming. Those are the opening words to Dr. Seuss's famous fable, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. This Grinch hated Christmas, and so he didn't want anybody to enjoy the Christmas season. And how the story concludes is that after disguising himself as Santa Claus and stealing all the toys, all the food, and all the Christmas decorations from the town of Whoville, the Grinch gets taught a lesson that he would never, ever forget. Expecting to inflict pain and cause the Whos to cry, the Grinch is shocked to hear the melodious music and the symphonic sound of singing. Despite the disappointing disappearance of their toys and their food, the Whos refuse to allow the Grinch to steal their Christmas. No, every Who in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. And it led this Grinch to conclude, maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. There's a story in the Bible that reminds me of how the Grinch stole Christmas. It's the heartbreaking turned heartwarming story of Hannah. I believe God gives us a peek at Hannah's predicament because Hannah, like us, have got an adversary who's seeking to destroy our joy and ultimately our lives. This morning, I'd like you to stick with me, pray with me, pray for me. We're going to learn how to install some spiritual security alarms to keep Satan from stealing our joy. Now, here's Hannah. She just had to pinch herself. She couldn't believe it was true. She just married Elkanah, the man of her dreams. She now moves into the neighborhood of her dreams, on the street of her dreams, and there's peace and there's quiet and there's joy in her heart. Life was good for Hannah. It was the kind of joy that you cannot contain. You know, that kind of joy that makes you smile when nobody is looking. That kind of joy that puts lightness in your step. That kind of joy that makes you stop and smell the roses. That's what Hannah was experiencing. All of her dreams were coming true. She just got her MRS degree, and she was looking forward to getting her MOM degree. She couldn't wait to be a mother, but after a year of marriage, there was no baby. It was okay because Hannah and Elkanah were having fun trying to get pregnant. But year two rolls around. Year two rolls around and there's no baby. You all know how the neighbors start getting when they think you should have something that you don't have. So year two rolls around and the neighbors get nosy and start poking their nose in Hannah and Elkanah's business. I believe the senior citizen said something like this. She ought to be ashamed of herself. Ain't giving her no her mother no grandchildren to balance on her knee. What's the matter with those kids today? Don't they know that folks need grandchildren? And then, you know, the sisters would watch Hannah walk down the street, and they would say, I told y'all something ain't right. They don't have no children yet. I wonder which one of them sinned, Hannah or Elkanah. I bet it was that old Hannah, always smiling and being nice and helping people. She got something to hide because that ain't natural. Even the brothers got into it at the barber shop. They would be like, if Elkanah gets Hannah pregnant this year, I'm going to let you shave all my hair off. And then, of course, the gossip had a field day. They said something like this: I think Elkanah might have a teeny tiny problem getting Hannah pregnant. My cousin's cousin saw Elkanah at the pharmacist. And they said, Elkanah, you sick? He said, no, I'm just picking up a prescription for my mother. But this prescription for his mother, the first three letters on the box was V-I-A. But I ain't one to gossip, so you didn't hear that from me. More time passed by, and Hannah and Elkanah had no children. They loved each other, but they lacked children, and it put a strain on their relationship. You see, at the family reunion, Elkanah's brothers were boasting about their sons. And at the family reunions, Hannah's sisters would announce, oh, I'm pregnant again. And Hannah tried to be happy for them, but inside her heart was breaking because she was barren. And the life of her dreams began to unravel. You all, you know that we have this condition called we never have enough. We have something that's great, but we always want something more. And as I look at the story of Hannah and Elkanah, they had something that a lot of people don't have. They had love in their home. They had love for one another, but society told them they needed a little bit something more. And they bought into that lie, just like you and I buy into the lie. You know, we have a nice house. It might be an apartment. We don't quite own it. And somebody tells us, oh, you need to be buying a house. And even though you can't afford to buy a house, you go and you try to get a 4-bedroom house, 3.5 baths, a yard that you know you're not going to keep up, because you think you need something more. I was listening, I saw on the internet, everybody wants the Jordans. And Steve Marbury? He's coming out with the Starberries again that cost $15. They're good-looking shoes, but they only cost $15. So guess what people going to buy? Jordans that cost how much? Yep. Because people always think they got to have more. And that was Hannah and Elkanah's problem. They thought they had more. And so I want to help you understand spiritual security alarm number one. What do I have in my hand? Yo-yo. I want you to understand that life will always have ups and downs, just like a yo-yo. It goes, well, let's see. All right, other way. It goes down, and what does it do? It's supposed to come back up. Life will always have ups and downs. But you have got to know that contentment is what you should strive for. Not more and more. You have got to strive for contentment. I like how Paul says it in Philippians 4, 12 through 13. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You all, our goal should not be getting more. Our goal should be living in contentment because God strengthened us day by day by day. Somebody here today needs to know that if you're not content, it could be worse. Some of us have found out it could be worse. It's like the woman whose in-laws came to stay with her. It was a woman and her husband and their two kids, and they were living in a two-bedroom apartment, and the in-laws came to stay with them. And so she goes to her pastor, and she says, "Pastor Davis, my house is a madhouse. My husband's there, my two kids there, and now my in-laws are there." And Pastor Davis says, "Bring your dog in the house and come back and see me in a week." So the lady brings her dog in the house, and the chaos increases. And so she goes back in a week, and Pastor Davis says, "Bring the chickens in the house and come and see me in a week." And if she thought last week was chaotic, this week was even more chaotic. And she goes to see the pastor one more time, and he says, "Bring the goat in the house and come and see me in a week." And so her house is just crazy. She's got herself, her husband, her two kids, her in-laws, the dog, the chickens, and the goat living in the house. And she goes to see the pastor, and Pastor David says, "Take the goat out of the house." So she takes the goat out of the house. She comes back and sees him in a week. He says, "Take the chicken out of the house." Takes the chicken out of the house, comes back and sees him in a week. He says, "Take the dog out of the house." Comes back after taking the dog out of the house. Her house was as peaceful as she could ever imagine it. And the moral of the story is, it could always get worse, so be content with what you have. What I'm trying to say to you today is, God is calling us to live content lives. And I don't care what you see other people having. God will give you what you need day by day. And if you thank him for what you have day by day, and if you stop comparing yourself to the next person, you will live a life of joy. Let's move on. You have to understand that at this time in history, the pressure on a woman to produce a son was enormous. Why? Because their society mistakenly believed the same thing that we believe today. If you have everything you want, then God is blessing you. And if you don't have everything you want, God is cursing you. So it translated to the fact that if you have children, God has blessed you. If you don't have children, it's proof that God has cursed you. So understand that Hannah is disappointed that her life is not panning out just like she imagined it. She doesn't have to only grapple with her own disappointment. She's got to grapple with her husband's disappointment as well. And I want you to notice in our scripture that Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now, Hannah is mentioned first because she's his first wife. And Peninnah is second because she's the second wife. And there was a custom in place at this time. Now, God never sanctioned it, but the people did it. And the custom said, if your wife does not give you a child, you can take a second wife so that you can have children. Wow. And so Hannah doesn't give her husband children, and so he takes a second wife. You all remember the Jets a few years ago? They had about three quarterbacks trying to be the first quarterback. I think it was Mark Sanchez, Tim Tebow, and I can't remember the third dude. But you all knew the battle, the dude battle back and forth between Mark Sanchez and Tim Tebow. So here's what it was. Hannah is like the Jets' Mark Sanchez. She's the first string quarterback who isn't producing. And Peninnah is Tim Tebow sitting on the sidelines waiting for a chance to get into the game. And Peninnah gets into the game, and boom, she marries Elkanah, and she produces. Year after year after year, she has sons and she has daughters. But it's crazy because even though Peninnah produces children, Elkanah is still attached to Mark Sanchez, Hannah.
Come on now.
And the reason why is Elkanah actually loves Hannah. He loves her. But he's got Peninnah there as a means to an end.
Wow.
Peninnah is just there to have children for him. And once Peninnah understands her situation, she goes on the warpath. She doesn't take her anger out on her husband, you all. She doesn't take the anger out on Elkanah. Of course not. She needs him to support all those children she done had. Instead, she goes postal on Hannah. Look at what this text says. It says, 1 Samuel 1:3-7. It says, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her.
Wow.
And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her adversary kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her adversary provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Hannah's childless. Peninnah has children and constantly provokes Hannah about it. Peninnah is most vicious on her attacks of Hannah when they go up as a family to worship at Shiloh. Somebody needs to hear that. The enemy's most vicious attacks will come when you are going to worship. See, that's why Pastor Davis, when people are planning to come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, you all have Wednesday night prayer meeting? Sabbath morning prayer meeting, all right. When people are planning to get out the house and come to Sabbath morning prayer meeting, the boss calls you, and they want to make some demands on you. That's why you all, when you got your money all in a row, and you are going to return a faithful tithe and an offering, free will offering to the Lord, all the bills come out of the woodwork. Stuff you don't even remember buying, you got to now pay for. That's why you all, that when you make up your mind that I'm going to leave the world and I'm going to serve God, it seems like all hell breaks loose. Because the enemy attacks when you want to worship. So that's what happens. They're going to worship, and Peninnah makes her most vicious attacks on Hannah. And it says that when his family went to Shiloh, they would make offerings. And you all know there were several offerings that the Israelites made. There was the burnt offering. There was the sin offering. There was the fellowship or the peace offering. There were several offerings, I think 5 or 6 offerings in all. But there was only one offering that the offerer got to eat a portion of the offering. That was the peace offering. See, the other offerings were either consumed whole or the priest got a portion, but the offerer never got a portion except for the peace offering. This word peace means wholeness. The peace offering refers to the condition of acceptance that the offerer has experienced because God has forgiven your sins and he's brought you into close fellowship with him. Now, I want you to understand that Elkanah would give a portion to Peninnah and all of her children, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion. But Hannah wouldn't eat it. Can you all imagine you're sitting there and you're supposed to be fellowshipping and all of this food is in front of Hannah and she won't eat it? And I can imagine Peninnah's children would say something like this, Mama, how come Miss Hannah not eating her food? Didn't you say it's a sin to waste food? And Peninnah would say something like this, yes, darling, Miss Hannah can't eat that offering because Miss Hannah is not right with God. What do you mean she's not right with God? Miss Hannah does not have children. That means God is cursing her. she's not right with God. But doesn't Miss Hannah want children? Yes, she wants children. She just can't have children. Isn't that right, Hannah? You can't have children. But I have all of these children. And the Bible says she would provoke her until she wept and she still couldn't eat. Can you all imagine you're going to worship the Lord and there's somebody there who's always provoking you to the point that you don't even want to have fellowship with the Lord? Look at the passage. It says she weeps, she can't eat. Verse 8, she weeps and she grieves. Verse 10, she has bitterness of the soul. She weeps sore. Verse 11, she's afflicted. Verse 15, she's sorrowful. Verse 16, she has great complaint and grief. Hannah is so depressed that she even keeps her distance from God. In other words, she was about to let pity steal her joy. Have you ever felt like that? Situation after situation happens to you, and you feel like, man, God, where are you? Why haven't you showed up? And people are provoking you, and circumstances are getting you down, and you get angry, and you don't even want to read your Bible. You don't even want to pray. You don't want nobody from the church calling your house or coming by to see you. You want to keep your distance and wallow and pity in your self-sorrow. I know some of you are probably thinking about your own life and your own sorrow. And like Hannah, maybe you've laid awake and you've cried at night. Maybe like Hannah, you have wondered where God is and why he won't show up. Maybe like Hannah, you've struggled with barrenness. Maybe like Hannah, you've struggled with a spouse unfaithfulness. Maybe you've had bereavement. Maybe you've had illness or job loss or some door has closed for you. No matter what it is, I want to remind you this morning that you are engaged in spiritual warfare. I want you to notice in verse 6 that Peninnah is specifically called Hannah's adversary. Can anybody else think of another Bible text that mentions an adversary? I'll give you a hint. 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, one of the main ways that Satan attacks us is by adding disappointment after disappointment to our lives. And he keeps telling us you ought to blame God for it. He keeps saying God did it or God won't do it for you. And so he gets us off track by making us think God isn't there for us. Satan knows that if he can keep us discouraged, he will eventually break our fellowship with God. And so that's why I'm so happy that Nehemiah 8:10 is in the Bible. It says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Be not sorrowful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me help you understand. When Satan steals your joy, he's stealing your strength in God. And so he's trying to break you down and make you depressed and make you sorrowful so that you have no strength left to fight. And when you have no strength left to fight, he's there to kill, steal, and destroy. And so God is saying to us this morning, even when we cannot see God right there, even when we can't trace the hand of God, we've got to trust him. Even though we don't see his blessings, it doesn't mean that God isn't there for us. Even though we don't see his blessings, it doesn't mean that he has cursed us. Pastor Davis and I were talking about seasons on the drive back from New Orleans. Maybe it's just not your season. And how many of you all have ever cooked toast? I have a friend who cooked toast, and I'd be always worried when she cooked toast that she was going to burn it because she would put it in the bottom part of the oven, and it would be smelling. And I'd be like, you need to check your toast. And she would be like, I don't burn toast. Well, I want to say to you all today that God does not burn toast. He puts you in situations, and he knows when to take you out so that you don't burn like the toast, all right? God does not burn a toast. See, Satan wants to cause us discouraged. But if he can't discourage us like he did Hannah, he does something else. See, Satan, if he can't get you discouraged like Hannah, he wants to make you hateful like Peninnah. Wow. Now, what am I trying to say? Let me give you an example. I don't play basketball. Maybe it has something to do with my height. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that I double dribble and I travel. And then I have the nerve to foul other people. And I spend more time trying to flop so I can get the charge called on you than I do actually trying to mess with the ball. So I don't play basketball, but I love basketball. And I had the privilege of going to the best school for basketball. It's not UNC. It's up the road. Few miles away is Duke. And I love to watch Duke basketball. Well, I watched other basketball as well, and I remember this game between Florida and Florida State. It was either last year or year before last year. Game between Florida and Florida State, and it was like 63 points. The score is tied. It's like 3 or 4 seconds left in regulation, and the Florida Gators, the Florida Seminoles shoot the ball, and they miss. And this Florida Gator tries to rebound, and he actually knocks the ball in and gives Florida the win because he scored a basket for the other team. See, what I'm trying to say is when we act hateful like Peninnah, when we don't get the things that we want and we start taking it out on other people, we are scoring a basket for Satan's team. We are actually helping the enemy score. Your disappointment might not be childlessness like Hannah, but whatever it is, disappointments can make us bitter, you all. Disappointments can make us evil towards other people who we perceive to be more blessed than us. I don't know, your husband might be an alcoholic who drinks the family to the poorhouse. Your mama might be prostituting herself out on the block, strung out on crack. That child that you spoiled and gave every advantage in life might be wearing an orange jumpsuit behind prison bars. That career that you thought would take off may have just crumbled before you. Whatever your situation is, it could lead you to bitterness. But I want you to know something. It's just as easy for you and I to be Peninnah as it is for us to be Hannah. And so when you deal with disappointments, don't you dare score baskets for Satan's team.
Come on now.
Remember the golden rule, and this is a spiritual security alarm. Remember the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When life seems to be crumbling around you, don't you dare give in to the temptation to be hateful to other people. Instead, extend the love of God to all. So, I'm glad the story doesn't end with Hannah being beat down by Peninnah. The enemy does not win in this situation. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 1:9, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah rose up. I like that. Hannah rose up. Now, Eli the priest was there in the temple, and Hannah is down, you all. But even though she's babyless, she still believes it's better to stick with God. And so she goes to the tabernacle to pray, and she pours her heart out to God. Maybe she sings, I Must Tell Jesus. Maybe she sings, Come Ye Disconsolate. I don't know what she said, but she pours out her heart to God, and it's not the polite prayers that you and I pray. You know those prayers where we repeat over and over again the same thing we said last week, we say this week, that we said 5 years ago? Instead, she pours her heart out to God. I believe it wasn't pretty, you all. I believe maybe there was tears down her eyes and snot in her nose. And she's crying her heart out, and Eli sees her, and he thinks that she's drunk. And she says, no, I'm not drunk. But as I read this story and I think about the fact that Hannah rose up, I think about this, that Hannah's circumstances knocked her down, but she refused to let it knock her out. Now, I'm not a boxing fan, but I remember the hype about a particular fight that happened maybe 10 years ago. It was a slugfest, and it had lightweight champion Diego Chico Corrales. And he was fighting Jose Luis Castillo. And they said it was the fight of the decade. It was May 7, 2005. It was in Las Vegas. And here's the thing about the fight. Corrales got knocked down two times. Castillo caught him with a left hook. Boom, he goes down. And they think the fight is over, but he gets back up. It's a brutal fight, you all. Within a few seconds more of him getting up, Castillo, boom, knocks him out, knocks him down again. But he doesn't stay down. He rose up. He got back up. And here's what he did. He got back up, and he landed a perfect right for Castillo. And then he started bumping him with these lightning quick punches. And he had Castillo against the rope. And Castillo can't defend himself. His arms drop. His eyes roll back. And he's about to pass out. And the referee stops the fight. And the boxer, who was knocked down twice, got back up. And he wins the fight against Castillo with a TKO. What I'm trying to say is, circumstances in life may knock you down. That's all right. Don't stay down. Get back up. There's still some fight in you. The Bible says that Hannah rose up. She didn't stay down, even though Peninnah was knocking her down with unkindness. She didn't stay down. She got back up. I remember my brother Jamal used to have this bopper soccer. Do you all remember what the bopper soccer was? It was a blow-up, air blow-up, and you would hit it, and it would go down, and it would come right back up. You would hit it, it would go down, and it would come right back up. That's what you and I have got to do. When we get hit by life, we got to come back up. When debt DDTs you, don't stay down. You got to get back up. When backsliding friends blind slide you, don't stay down. Get back up. When unemployment gives you an uppercut, don't stay down. Get back up. When the death of a loved one makes you drop to your knees, don't stay down. Get back up. Rise up. The Bible says we are pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. When life knocks you down, get back up. Some of you have said, all right, you hear saying that, but it's not so easy to get back up. It's not so easy when you lose your husband or you lose your father or you lose your mother to get back up. It's not so easy when you've been unemployed for 6 years to get back up. It's not so easy when the people you thought were your friends and that you could trust have backstabbed you. It's not so easy to get back up. Well, I want you to know that the Bible says that Hannah rose up. And I want to tell you how she rose back up. The Bible says she goes to the temple and she prays. She prays, you all. The way to get back up is to go down on your knees and allow God to lift you back up. She pours out her heart to God, you all. She tells God her every trouble. And the Bible says that when she got back up, her face was no longer sad. Now, we got a saying, when kids are crying, we say, you better fix your face. That's right. Y'all know, when kids are crying, and they're crying over nothing, you tell them, you better fix your face. Well, the Bible says that Hannah's face was no longer sad. But I want to tell you, her faith fixed her face. See, Hannah stopped concentrating on her problems as she started concentrating on God. And I want to end today by asking some people to come forward. And I'm going to ask Pastor Davis to help me. If you got one of my come on forward. Pastor Davis, I'm going to let you be God today. Come on forward. All right. God, stay right there, God. All right. God, all of the problems. We got family conflict. We got illness and disease. We got backstabbing friends, death of a loved one, divorce, job loss, debt. Anybody else got some other problems you want to add to it? You come on up if you got another problem that you want to add to there, all right? You got all of these problems. But I want you to do me a favor. I want you to keep your eyes on the problem, all right? So I want you to keep your eyes on the different problems. You just walk around, come back up, just walk back out. Keep your eyes on the problem. What happens when you keep your eyes on the problem? You do what? You can't see God. All right, problems come back. Now I want you to keep your eyes on God. What happens when you keep your eyes on God? Are the problems still there? Yeah, they might still be there. But when you keep your eyes on God, you can rise back up. When you pray and you trust in the Lord, you can rise back up. See, prayer doesn't necessarily change the outcome of what you're praying for. In other words, you might not get what you pray for, but prayer will change you, and it will change your perspective on life. I remember one prayer that I always prayed as a child. See, my mom and my dad split up when I was about 9 or 10, and I used to always pray that they would get back together. I went to high school still praying this prayer. Now, praise God, he didn't answer this prayer the way I wanted it to be answered. I didn't understand all the dynamics of what was going on in my family, but it was actually a blessing that my dad was not in our house. I realized that in high school, okay? But I prayed this prayer over and over again. And I didn't get what I prayed for, but here's what I got. I got that God would always draw near to me. I got that God would never forsake me. I found out that since I talked to God about one problem, I could talk to God about any problem. I found out that God is actually fighting for me and praying to God, help me put in my mind the kind of man that I wanted in my life. It was not a man who drank. It was not a man who gambled. It was not a man who spent his money doing things he shouldn't have. But it changed my perspective of who God is. And I learned that God is my very best friend. And so like Hannah today, I can praise the Lord. I can be thankful for his goodness and his mercy. Even though I didn't get what I wanted to get, I got something even better. I got God as my very best friend. And I want to tell you today that if you're going through circumstances and you have been knocked down by life, today, get back up. How do you get back up? You keep your eyes on God. And when you magnify God, you minimize your problems. Why should I keep my eyes on God? Because if there's anybody who's ever been knocked down but not knocked out, it's God. You see, Jesus came to this earth to die for your sins and for my sins. And Satan thought, I got Jesus right where I want him, When Jesus died on Calvary's cross for you and for me, he was placed in a tomb. And Satan said he's knocked out. But he was just knocked down, you all. He wasn't down and out count. In fact, I'm told that on the third day, Jesus rose up. Hallelujah. Jesus rose up with all power in his hand. And he says that if you just stick with me, I'm going to fight your battles for you. Hannah gets that son, you all. But before she got that son, her perspective of God changed. And her faith fixed her face. Somebody here today, you don't have what you're praying for. But let your faith fix your face. I don't know who you are today. I don't know what you're going through. But I want to invite you to allow God to handle your problems. This morning, thank you. I want to thank everybody here. You can give Pastor Davis your sign. I want to offer some appeals today. There's somebody here today. You have been knocked down and you've been thinking about giving up. But God is saying, get back up. I'm walking with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Get back up. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. No, I'm going to ask you to stand up where you are. And I'm going to pray a special prayer for you today. I don't care what the circumstances is, but you've been knocked down and you want to get back up. God sees you. You want to get back up. Don't care what the problem, the Lord sees you. God can handle it. You've been knocked down, but today you are declaring, I am not knocked out. I am going to get back up. My second appeal today. You see, Jesus is coming soon. We see all the signs of the time. It's happening all around us. Some of us are asleep, but some of us can see what's happening. You need an anchor. You need Jesus Christ. He offers you salvation. And if you are sitting here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are in danger of eternal damnation. See, once you die, there is no second chance. It comes now. It comes today. And somebody here today needs to make a decision for Jesus Christ. You need to say, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, and I want to be baptized. I want to die to self, and I want to rise up to newness and life with you. Lord, I've tried it my way. Now I'm going to try it your way. If that is you today, please don't sit in your seat. Please don't worry about what anybody else says or thinks. You want to be baptized. You want to have peace with God. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and come on up to the front. Don't worry about anybody else, what anybody else may think or say. You come on to the Lord today. I'm going to keep appealing to you because you're in here. You want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Time is winding up, and tomorrow is not promised to us. All we have is today. I'm going to wait a few minutes later. The hour is late, but I'm willing to extend it for you because I don't want to say I left here without offering somebody the ability to come to Jesus Christ today. Is there one? Let's pray. Loving Lord, thank you so much for the story of Hannah. Thank you, Lord, that even though the devil tried to steal her joy, she refused to be knocked out, Lord. She was knocked down, but she got back up. And so now, Lord, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters who are standing. Lord, life has dealt them blows that they just want to give up. Life has struck them in ways, Lord, that they've often wondered, are you for them or are you against them? And today, Lord, we declare that your promises, we will stand on them. We declare, Lord, that we believe that nothing can separate us from your love. We declare today, Lord, that we receive you and we receive your promises, Lord, that you will never leave or forsake us. We believe, Lord, that your eyes are running to and fro throughout this earth and you're seeking to show yourself strong on our behalf. And so, Lord, today we claim victory in the name of Jesus. We may have been knocked down, but we refuse to be knocked out. And we are getting up in the power of the Almighty, in the power of the living God. And we are trusting you, Lord, to bring us through it. If you brought us to it, you will bring us through it. And so, Lord, today we rejoice in you. And as Hannah, Lord, didn't stop, but she gave you praise, today we praise your name. We glorify you, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for all of Berean, and I thank you, Lord, for the 79 years of community that you have brought through this church. Now bless them to go, Lord, forth until your soon coming. May this place be a beacon of hope for those who are lost. May the members of this church, Lord, share your love and do unto others as they would have them do unto you. And Lord, may your pastor here, your shepherd, Pastor Davis, Lord, may he lead your people with love and mercy and grace. And may this church, Lord, grow in your name is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us just sing this song. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus.